Pray with me. Enter in now these moments, O God, of word and thought and reflection, that your Holy Spirit might manifest itself in our lives, and that in our hearing and believing we might go forth to bear your light and to share your love. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. This morning we begin in our series, The Gospel and Race, an opportunity for us to spend a few moments each week in reflection on the nature of relationship that we have as a gospel people. I'd be amiss to not share with you that the folks in the service downstairs in the worship center in the next series of weeks will be equally reflecting in a similar fashion on those who are in kingdom living versus kingdoms of the world. So if on the outside copper wall you see this mass, wonderful, beautiful castle, you should peek inside and see the representation of a stable and note the contrast and discern the difference of our kingdom. You and I are invited in this season to move back into a time and period in which first century Jesus moment people would never have associated two groups together, Jews and Samaritans. Those would be the furthest of groups ever associated together. Maybe, perhaps, you and I should pause for a moment and reflect on some neighborly advice. Emily Post Institute, you know her, the one who tried to make us behave well and to know manners, offers us a few reflections on what it means to be a good neighbor. Greet neighbors whenever you see them. Have an occasional chat. Call ahead before visiting. Limit visits to a reasonable amount of time. Be considerate of your neighbor's schedules. Don't take advantage of your neighbor's expertise or talents. Say thanks for any favors. And be respectful of privacy. Post would offer us these modern day interpretations, yet would it be curious for us that the three characters that Jesus asks to respond to the one man who found himself in need? Perhaps the priest and the Levite were merely respecting privacy. After all, my neighbor can stay in whatever dish he wish. Ditches are not exclusively mine. Maybe we could excuse them because they didn't bother to call ahead. And somehow we find ourselves in the parable story that Jesus would wish to engage us this morning. We find ourselves, oddly enough, listening to the parable entitled Good Samaritan. An oxymoron for first century people, for there are no one that are good that are Samaritans. It's that simple. And yet our scripture said it was the Good Samaritan. It is a lawyer, after all, not of the legal persuasion in our day, but this lawyer is in fact the one who understands and teaches scripture, who asks the pointed questions and seeks to justify himself. Perhaps that is a summary and sermon in and of itself. For we who study Scripture often use it to justify ourselves or to question our eternal existence. Yet somehow Jesus, in the midst of this conversation, asks the poignant, reflective question, "So who's your neighbor?" Who's our neighbor? I grew up in a community that, I'll remind you, I was born in 1961. And I arrived in Portsmouth, Ohio about 4 years later, and then would spend the next 16 plus years growing up in that community and becoming an adult in that community, and then serving as a pastor in that community. I had the privilege of, at the age of 20, to meet two individuals because I was appointed to their church at Finley Street United Methodist Church, one of seven African American congregations within the West Ohio Conference. It was associated in that community at the time with another small church outside of town as a two-point charge. It was a congregation in that community that was one of five United Methodist churches within the immediate city limits of Portsmouth. Yet in all my years growing up, I had never heard of that church, let alone stepped inside its doors, even though it was a United Methodist church. In that congregation, as they welcomed me as their new pastor, one of the individuals I got to go visit was a gentleman who was a shut-in. Jim is his first name. And Jim had lost his leg in a battle with diabetes. Likely, it was a lack of access to health care that probably resulted in his circumstance. But when I visited with Jim, he shared with me some of the more vital moments of his earlier life. He had been a member of the African American Professional Baseball League, and he, in fact, told me glory stories. You know, there was another grand hometown son by the name of Branch Rickey. Are you familiar with him? And he was the guy that signed that contract with a gentleman by the name of Jackie Robinson to integrate Major League Baseball. Well, Jim told me that he had struck out Jackie Robinson six times. There was another individual in that congregation who I'll use his last name just because of the delight of its contrast. Pastor Brown was visiting with Mr. White. And Mr. White used to sit down right in the main front pew of Finley Street United Methodist Church, and he'd bring his violin, and he'd play with the piano player whenever the hymns were played. And Mr. White had a son that grew up with me through the high school years, and he was an amazing athlete, so we had much to talk about in commonality, but he was growing faint in that time when I served the congregation, and he was becoming more homebound. But Mr. White was conspiring with me to get back to church because he had noticed that the car that I was driving was a large two-door type car, and he said if I'd come pick him up, that would be large enough to let him slide into my car and he could still get to church. And I had the privilege of picking him up a couple more times and hearing him play until he was called to be with Jesus. You see, oddly enough, even though that I'd been active in that community for a number of years, those two individuals might never have crossed my path had I not answered a call of the gospel and an invitation to discover who is my neighbor. Maybe you with me have heard the story of the Good Samaritan so many times, we almost block out its innate call. It's set up with the very fact you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. A quote out of Deuteronomy, the book of the law, and a quote out of Leviticus that calls us to care for our neighbors, just like the proverb says, those who do not love their neighbor are sinners. Perhaps some of us who are trying to identify our neighbor's sins have forgot to look in the mirror if we have not loved them as ourselves. There begins to be this moment when Jesus is telling the story that I'm certain his audience is unprepared for the hero to be a Samaritan, particularly since he's identified two of the most leading individuals in Jewish society, a priest and a Levite. How could these two? Oh, I know, there's a command and an excuse that some scholars say that the priest had to pass by on the other side because had he touched a dead body, he would have been labeled unclean and unable to work in his priestly role for at least 30 days. Well, maybe a justifiable reason, but in the book of Leviticus, that same law, it says that if a priest comes upon a dead body, they must bury the corpse, irregardless of nationality. There is an odd thing when our life and action comes in contrast with God's command. And then there is that good Levi who, after all, knows the scripture so well, he can easily figure out why he does not need to administer to this one because he's of not his nation and tribe. Yet to love our neighbor as ourselves might become too personal if, in fact, that individual is a member of our family and we've not talked to them for some time. Who is your neighbor, after all? Even the family member that doesn't belong to the family. And then Jesus, in his poignant method, identified the Samaritan who, if you identify all the verbs in this passage, we'll note the numerous things. He pours oil and wine on his wounds. He binds them up. He puts them on his own beast. He takes them. He ministers to them. He even pays two more days that he might fully recover, and even offers, I'll pay whatever you spend. Such an open-ended invitation. But have you so quickly missed the very point that often in our society and in our world we don't or take too much for granted? The Samaritan, when he arrived at the end, stays in the same place as the one he's brought to care for. There is no sign outside that says for whites only or for those of a specific nationality. Sometimes you and I invent new words instead of neighbor. We call them terrorists, and that way somehow we don't have to extend what God offers to us to them. But pay even closer attention. The lawyer who's asked all the questions, when Jesus says, which one showed mercy? This poor lawyer can't even say the name Samaritan. He just simply identifies him as the one who shows mercy. Oh, mercy. This one is a Samaritan. The one who we think unlikely to show capacity of caring. The one who would offer to us now in these very moments a glimpse into God's kingdom and God's purpose. In 1968, there was an act passed called the Fair Housing Act. I pointed out because I was only 7 years old at the time. I like to remind you of that. 1968, when redlining was a common practice, a practice when institutions for lending or credit would be able to discriminate against those of color or religious nature by not affording them housing or mortgages in communities to control what communities would be in what kind of color. That act in 68 was to do away with redlining, was to help integrate our neighborhoods so that the answer that the children gave a couple of times to the question this morning when they kept saying everyone might really be everyone, not just to a few or to a select group. Or possibly, one said, even our enemies, a Samaritan. And somehow, in the midst of our day, we're called into this moment to ask, how does the gospel engage us to see one another? As the one who shows mercy? One who can't even be named? I'll leave you with a final thought from Mother Teresa, who spent the majority of her days in India, Calcutta, outside the slums and areas of garbage collection in that community, that every day outside the convent in which she inhabited, she would go to open the door to discover another human soul left on the doorstep because she was the wrong child, unacceptable to a community and a definition, was a female, most likely. And yet, in the midst of that poverty and pain, Mother Teresa would often challenge those who would open the door and find such a soul to look not at the brokenness or sex of the child, but to look at them to see Jesus. So Mother Teresa reminds us, if we spend our time judging others, we may not have the time to love them. Love your neighbor, Christ says. Who is your neighbor? All who Christ would call into his kingdom and offer to us the nature of his grace. Amen.